We turn our Bibles to the book of Matthew. Bibles to the book of Matthew this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew chapter number 21. As you turn there, I tell you, my wife and I, we've got a nine-month-old and a two-year-old, two-and-a-half-year-old, and working on potty training, working on all these different things, and man, we've got our hands full. So we decided it just wasn't enough. It just wasn't enough. So we went out and got a puppy and just decided we just needed more crazy in our life. And thought that was a good idea. I'm joking about that we wanted more crazy. But I've always liked dogs, grew up with dogs and had good ones, had less good ones. But I'm convinced that dogs, once you have them trained, they understand about everything you say. They just choose when to care. They very much choose when to care. For instance, you can say, sit, nothing. You can say, stay, nothing. Say, come here, nothing. Suddenly, they forget their own name. Yet if you whisper three rooms down, treat. That dog will appear like it's been teleported. That dog will come bounding in. I remember my grandparents' dog Annie. She'll be in the kitchen. She'll be minding her own business, and she'll hear she likes cheese, and she'll hear a cheese bag. Or if my daughter's at my grandparents' house, she's getting ice cream with whipped cream, and she feels like if she hears that of the whipped cream can, here comes Annie bounding around the corner, and like an Olympic athlete saying, "I want some as well." So I tried it last night with our puppy. I said, and I call his name. He doesn't quite get that yet. And then I pulled open one of his treat bags. And here he comes. Here he comes. And just bounding in. And I think sometimes they can have selective hearing. And I think sometimes we have adapted that same skill. The same skill of selective hearing. I won't have my wife have a moment to speak because she'd tell on me with selective hearing. But I'd ask for a few moments this morning that we put that selective hearing aside. A few moments that we take our full, undivided attention and look to the Word of God in Matthew chapter number 21. We're going to look this morning at a time. There's times in history where history comes to a divide in time itself. Moments where everything before it points to this, and everything after looks back. Palm Sunday was one of those times. On that day, the King of Glory rode into Jerusalem. On that day, the Lord of Lords entered on a donkey. That day, our Savior came for a purpose, but not on a war horse, not with armies flanking him, Not with trumpets sounding, no, on a borrowed donkey. But yet a crowd gathered, and the city began to stir and come in an uproar, and the voices rose, Matthew chapter 21, if you're there, verse number 9, and they shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." We're going to look, keep your Bibles open if you would, to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to spend some time looking at this story in a larger portion. Before we get into the message further, I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you on this day where we're celebrating how 2,000 years ago, you entered the city of Jerusalem with a purpose that many there did not know, did not realize, and did not recognize. God, we thank you for that purpose, the purpose of salvation. Lord, we are so undeserving, yet you are so merciful and gracious and good to us to offer to us this full and free salvation. God, I pray that we would focus this morning on your word, Lord, that you would take my words and my heart and my mind and my thoughts, that you'd guide me only to speak as you would have me speak. In your name I pray, amen. We see here they're shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" I tell you, the word Hosanna there means, the word comes from the Hebrew, And it comes from yasha, which means to save, and na, which means now, please. Literally means, save now, I pray. Save now, please, thou son of David. And some of the same people, though, that stood there and said, oh, Hosanna, thou son of David. A couple days later, we're shouting in the streets, crucify him, to the same person. The question here was not, was there a king? There was a king. He was riding in triumph. We call it his triumphal entry. Question is, and it's a question that echoes still today, is what will you do with this king? Not what will the church do, not what will your family do, what will you do about King Jesus? We see first here, we see the presentation of the king. This was a planned entrance. Jesus did not accidentally arrive in Jerusalem. He fulfilled prophecy to a T, exactly as it had been foretold. Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, it says, tell ye this daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, which is a donkey. This is a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter number 9, verse number 9. It says, hey, he chose the time. It was going to be Passover week. He chose the place. It was to be Jerusalem. He chose the manner in which he would come, riding on a donkey. This was not a coincidence. This was a foretold coronation of the King of Kings. But he was a humble king. Earthly kings ride in with power. They ride in oftentimes with an entourage. Jesus rode on a donkey. No crown yet. He wasn't on a throne yet. He had no army yet. But make no mistake, this was and still is the King of Kings. And it doesn't matter how many people gather themselves screaming like crazy people across the park like they did yesterday, saying, hey, we want to murder babies. Hey, we want to mutilate children. And how many signs they put up that say, no kings. There is a king, and someday even their knee will bow and confess that he is Lord. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16 talks about, it refers to him, Jesus. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There are people in this earth that think they have power, people that feign themselves powerful. And yes, compared to you and I, there's a lot more powerful people than us. There's a lot of people in positions that can move things and make things happen, a lot more than you and I could. But their power, their authority, pales in comparison to this king's authority, to Jesus. He was proclaimed king. The crowd cried out, Hosanna! Hosanna! Which means, as we said, please save us now. They recognized him. They saw him come in. He was announced as a king of the Jews. He was announced as a king of kings. He says, hey, go tell Sion, the king comes. And they shouted and said, yes, he's come to save us. They lay down palm branches. Palm branches, you say, oh, it's just kind of figurative. It's what they had. No, this was a traditional thing where they'd lay down palm branches in front of a procession of a victorious ruler. Sometimes generals coming back from victory in battle, they'd come through and parades and things like that was a big thing during that Roman era. And they'd come through and that was a symbol of victory, a victorious king coming in. They were doing that saying, he is the Savior, Hosanna. He is victorious, the palm leaves. And then they laid down their garments. They laid down their garments in front of him and he would ride across their garments, which is a symbol of submission. And they seemed to have it all right. They say, you are the king. We are worshiping you. But they didn't fully understand what kind of king he was. The crowd here today was a crowd of misunderstanding. They wanted a political savior. Israel at the time was under Roman rule. Actually, if you go fast forward about 42, 43 years, you'll find that Israel actually does rebel. And there's this big war between the Israel and the Roman Empire there. And Vespasian and Titus Vespasian end up destroying the city of Jerusalem in that battle, the city of Joppa and several other places. But they thought this was going to be the kind of liberation they were going to get. This was they wanted freedom from oppression. They wanted a restoration of their nation. They wanted earthly property. They were confused. They knew that a Savior was supposed to come. They knew a king was to come. But they were all turned around on what they thought that Jesus was here to do. Jesus came for something far deeper than politics. He didn't come to free them from Rome. He came to free them and us, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Gentiles, to free us from sin. They missed the spiritual reality. How many times can we be focused on the mundane and just what we can see and feel, and we miss the spiritual reality that God has so important in our lives? Matthew chapter 20, verse 21, verse 10, still in that same passage, it says, "And all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?'" They asked the right question, but they didn't stay long enough for the right answer. Some said, verse 11, "This is Jesus the prophet." Friends, Jesus is far more than a prophet. He's far more than a good teacher or rabbi. He's far more than a good moral example, as many in this world who deny his deity will say, "Oh, he's a good example. He's an upright person." Sure. No, he's so much more than that. He is and was the Son of God. He is and was the Lamb of God that was coming not to rule and overthrow Rome, but to be a Lamb of God that was slain for our sins. He is the Savior of the world. Then they praised him. This praise, we know because they turned on him and said, "Crucify him." We know this praise was superficial. Their praise was loud. Their praise was shouting. Hey, there's a lot of people out there that'll call something church, where they get in there and they shout and they get all loud and go, "Oh, praise." Hey, that's not praise. Outward emotions is not praise. It's only real when it's real in here. When we realize, not superficially to boost our emotions, but in a deep, real way, he is our Savior. Because of that, I worship him. He is our God. Because of that, I bow down before him. They praised him when it was popular. I wonder how many of them were still singing Hosanna when the whole rest of the crowd was chanting, "Crucify him." No, it was popular. It felt good. It matched their expectations. But when Jesus didn't meet their expectations any longer, when it wasn't what they thought he was to do, their praise turned to rejection. They rejected. They made their decision. What will you do with this king? They rejected him. Sad to say, the majority of people around our world and across our country have rejected him. Just days later, in the same city, the same voices were raised, but with a different cry. Matthew chapter 27, several chapters over, verse 22, "Let him be crucified." Let him be crucified. There's a danger in temporary faith. There are many today that just like that crowd, they'll attend church, they'll sing songs, they'll say the right words, they'll be a flash in the pan, but they're never truly coming to the point of salvation. There was a point in time last September after a friend of mine, Charlie Kirk, was shot and murdered, that a lot of people showed up to church. Where are they? Where are they this morning? I warned about it from this pulpit at that point in time, that it has to be more than emotions. Of all men, this circumstance really stirred me up to be where I ought to be and go through the motions. No. It has to be real. What is your decision? Will you reject him or will you receive him as your Savior? That is real. Emotions come and go. They're superficial. They have admiration in the story without transformation. There's a lot of people, there's folks I visited, what I think is comical as a pastor sometimes, is people I know that have attended church on occasion, very rarely, and I talk to them, hey, where are you going to church? He's like, oh, I go to your church. I'm like, really? It's been 9 months. So you just don't go to church. So, well, I intend to be there more often than I am. There's admiration. There's, hey, this is what's right. I recognize that I ought to. I recognize where I ought to be. But without the transformation, I tell you, good intentions never got anybody into heaven. Ever. Ever. I'm not saying church attendance does. But the transformation that salvation in Christ alone brings is the only answer. Today, there's a danger in conditional faith. Danger in conditional faith. There's a lot of people say, I'll follow Jesus if he blesses me. If he blesses me. Now, the beauty of it is God does promise to bless you if you do right. I tell you, what does that sometimes look like? I've never had a hangover because I've never gotten drunk. I mean, that's a blessing, right? The blessing of your home not being a broken home because of sin. And sometimes God blesses and it just is unexplainable. Unexplainable. We're praying for a miracle. If you know Charles and Candy Williams, he works in the morning, so they're here on the evening services. Miss Candy's up at the hospital, and prayed with her yesterday, I believe it was. Went and spent some time with them and prayed with her, and prayed for a miracle. Hey, I believe that God can and does work miracles in people's lives, but you ought not follow Jesus because you want blessings and miracles. So I serve him if he makes my life go the way I want it to go. I'll be faithful if he allows me to have everything exactly, all my ducks in order, everything exactly, it has to fit my parameters, then I'll serve him. I will share the gospel if it's convenient. I'll tell you, doing right is rarely the convenient option. My brother and I studied up at ISU with, really boils down to electrical work, but electricity always follows the path of least resistance. Which is why you don't want to be that least resistant path, or it'll follow right through you. But as Christians, our Christian life, I'll get back to those that don't know Christians, I'll get back to salvation. I'm talking to Christians for a moment. In your Christian life, too many times you find yourself following the path of least resistance. Oh, it feels like a good day to be in church. I think everything is how it should be. I'll be in the house of God. Great. Oh, well, you know, the kids are just being bad this morning. Well, guess what? Kids are bad sometimes. Oh, there's this and that and another thing. And we take the path of least resistance. It's not how God intended. God gave commands for us to follow, and he promises to give the strength to endure in obeying those commands no matter what comes our way. And sometimes, as I was talking to Brother Charles up there, sometimes it's a valley. Sometimes it's something that we're praying to God, say, I really don't want to go through this. But you do right anyway. And God promises that he is faithful. But what happens when prayers aren't answered how you want, when trials come and roads get hard? The crowd followed Jesus until the cross showed up. Then they said, crucify him. I wonder if we were in that crowd over the course of that week, what would we do? Really, what would we do? Say, there's a danger of rejecting the king. Said in John chapter 1, verse 11, it says, he came to his own and his own received him not. To reject Jesus has eternal consequences. I tell you this morning, I'm glad that you're here in church. It is exciting to be in the house of God, and that's not just cliche. What's exciting is I look around at a room of folks that I pray for. If I've known you for too long, more than a week or two, I pray for you actually every single day. And so I get to come to church on Sunday and see all the people I pray for every day. And people I'm bringing your names before God. I care for you, and it's exciting to see you. I'm glad you're in church. But even if you're here, even if you've got good intentions, even if you read your Bible, do you know, when did you make this decision? Are you going to reject Jesus or receive him for salvation? Do you know that if we step in eternity before next Sunday comes, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven when you died? The Bible says you can know, that you can know that you have eternal life. But only one way, only through this King, this Jesus, who came not to overthrow a government, but to lay down his own life on a cross, to shed his blood, to wash our sins away. Tell you, friends, we can know the story. We could tell somebody the story, but unless we've accepted this salvation in our hearts, we will enter eternity. And we will go to hell without salvation. The decision is a decision that every single one of us must make and will determine the eternal destination of our soul. So now we come, and I want to make it just a step more personal. We've looked at the decision they made to reject Jesus. So let me ask you this morning, what will you do? What will you do in your heart this morning? You have to make a conscious decision this morning. You either accept him or have accepted him, or you walk out of here and say, I reject this King. Crucify him. You can reject him like this crowd. You can walk away. You can ignore him. You can walk out these doors, and your life might go on as normal. But I tell you, this life is not forever. This life will come to an end, and there will come a point in time, friends, where it'll be too late. You say not now, but so often not now turns into not ever. The more often you say not now, the less likely it ever becomes that you ever, ever accept Christ as your Savior. Understand this, delayed decisions are often decisions. You're deciding to reject him. You can decide, so what will you do with this King? You can decide to reject him this morning. You can be in a second group to say, I am deciding to admire him. Many admire Jesus, they admire his teachings, they might even open and read his word, they see it as a moral and good example, and an example to follow, a great historical figure, but admiration does not save the soul. You can clap for him on Sunday and still be lost on Monday. What will you do with this King? Will you reject him? Will you merely admire him? Or will you do the only thing that matters, and receive him? John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. To receive means it has to do, if we're going to receive Christ, we've got to turn from our sins. And we're all sinners. We know this. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all, without Christ, walking in sin and damnation towards hell. We need to decide, what will I do with this King? Well, first of all, I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn from my sin and turn to Christ. And realize that I need a Savior. Because of my sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is death and hell. That at the end of our lives, and all of our lives will end, we will step into eternity and go one of two places. If you have come to a point in time where you've received Christ as your Savior, you will go to heaven. Because why? Because the preacher said so? No. Why? Because the Baptists say so? No. Because the Bible says so. Because God said so. Or, if you reject him, you'll go to hell. Why? Once again, the Bible says so. The Bible talks about a rich man who had everything. He had the house he wanted. The Bible says he was dressed fancy and nicely. He said he fared sumptuously. Man, he ain't good. He had everything. Yet when he died, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment in the flame, which is hell. Turning from sin, realizing your need for a Savior, believing that He is that Savior, and asking and receiving Him as your Savior. It's not just saying Hosanna with your lips. There's no magic 1, 2, 3, pray after me, no magic prayer that's going to save you. There's nothing I can do to save you. There's no baptism waters that'll save you. Baptism is not a part of salvation. The Bible says that nothing that you can do, no righteousness of your own will save you. The Bible says it's not of works that you're saved. It's through faith in Christ alone. Hosanna, saying things, doing, going through the motions won't save you. But if he is the Lord of your heart, if you receive him as your Savior, if he is your King through salvation, you'll go to heaven when you die. You spend eternity with him. The Bible says more than that. He sets us up as adopted sons of God. Wow. Wow. I'll tell you the good news. Well, it's good news for those that have decided to receive him. It's bad news for those that decide to reject him. This news is that the King, this King, is still coming. He came riding on a donkey on Palm Sunday, but one day in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, it says, "And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse." Jesus is coming again. Next time he won't come humbly on a donkey to die. He's already died. He doesn't need to be crucified again. He's not going to come to be crucified. He will come to judge and rule as King of kings of all of the universe. And at that point, you will either be standing by his side as his own because you've received him, or you will be judged. It is said that during the days of ancient Rome, when a king entered a city, the people had one chance to receive him. If they welcomed him, peace would follow. If they rejected him, they would conquer and it'd get bad and judgment would follow. You don't know if you'll have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 chances to receive or reject Christ. I tell you, you only have one life. It will soon be passed. Bible says it's appointed a man once to die. And after that, what does it say? The judgment. The judgment. We can try to convince ourselves that it's otherwise. We can try to convince ourselves that the Bible is lying. We can try to convince ourselves that we know better. We can try to put out these realities out of our mind. But it's going to come time when our life comes to an end. Whether we live a long old age or we die tragically, much younger. We don't know. But it's appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment. After that, it's either heaven or hell. At that point, it's too late. At that point, you will be judged based off of whether you've rejected or received this King of Kings as your Savior. So the question stands, what will you do this morning? Not a week from now, not down the road. You don't know if you have tomorrow. This morning, what will you do with this King? Will you receive Him? Or will you once again reject Him? Friend, it's not just another sermon. It's not just another time to endure Pastor Lyons preaching the Word. No, this is a moment of decision. We've talked about His coming. We've talked about His cross. We've talked about the salvation He brings. Now, what will you do? Each and every one of us will make a decision this morning, whether to receive, or you have already received Christ, or to reject. See, what about that third option, I admire Him? I tell you, that's a very nice, kind, fancy way to say, I reject. I reject Christ. Will you be like the crowd, emotional but empty, loud but lost? Or will you bow before Him, surrender, and receive Him as your Savior? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your salvation. God, I pray that You would do a work in hearts that only You can do. God, I've presented Your Word. There's a decision that must be made to receive You or to reject You. I pray that You would work in hearts that the devil wants to harden folks' hearts to stand firm in their seats and walk out of here unchanged, unrepentant, and unsaved and reject You. I pray that You would work and deal in hearts that wouldn't be the case. God, we all need Your great salvation. I pray that You'd work this morning. In Your name I pray. Amen. If you'd stand your feet with your head.